preaching our way through the books of Matthew and Mark. Now, I will not do it straight through. We do intend to cover all the verses, but here's an example of what I mean by not straight through. Last week we looked at the genealogy. This week we're going into Mark chapter 1. And so you'll notice we've jumped a little bit out of time order. I'm skipping the birth story in the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm going to save that for when we get close to Christmas. And that would just be an opportunity then to look at something that is appropriate for the time of year. So you'll notice that we'll do things like that, like move some things around. But in general, we'll be working through the life of Christ and working through that verse by verse to grow in the Lord together. Today, we open the Gospel of Mark together. And in this Gospel, we've said a couple of times now that each one of the four Gospels has its own emphasis on the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Mark presents Jesus as the selfless servant, the one who is always serving the needs of others, the one who is always ceaselessly doing his Father's will. It is the shortest of the four Gospels. It is written in very direct language, and the key word is not one that you would expect. You might expect some fancy theological word to be the key word of a particular book of the Bible. The key word in the Gospel of Mark is the word immediately. Why immediately? Because it is the servant's word. When the master gives to the servant a command or there is some duty that has to be done, it is to be done immediately. And if you look in chapter 1 alone, I mean, if you want to take the time to do this, you will notice 8 times the word immediately appears in chapter 1 and a total of 39 times in this gospel, showing that's how servants obey, is immediately. So you see Jesus responding to that. And the theme verse now, if Ed, you could put up Mark 10:45, this one verse in the Gospel of Mark really summarizes what we're going to see in Jesus as we go through it. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Over and over and over again, you're going to see Jesus as the one who came to give himself for others. And let me just pause for a moment. Did everybody get a note sheet that wanted one? Anybody still need one? Okay, Joyce needs one right here in the middle. There you go, Joyce. So, I hope that this theme of being a servant would even challenge us just to know what we're going to see over and over and over again with Jesus. I think sometimes in our society, we get to where we're pursuing our own things and we forget to serve others. We forget service in the kingdom. So that's where we're going to be, but let's talk about this morning and where we're going today, these first 13 verses. This section we're going to look at today is all about one word, preparation. We're going to see preparation thoroughly woven through this chunk of Mark. You know, our lives are dotted with times of preparation. And I was thinking back across the landscape of my own life, a time that I was preparing for something. And 25 years ago, it was preparing for a wedding day. Now, we had the traditional wedding, but we somewhat unwisely shortened significantly the time between engagement, which was like the first week of July, and the wedding day, which was about the third week of August. So we had 7 weeks that included things like marriage counseling, getting, you know, dresses and tuxedos and everything in order. It included getting the decorations in place, planning everything for a reception, the events and the food and everything like that. It was quite the time of preparation. And I'm sure as you look across your own life, you'll see lots of things or different times where there is lots of preparation to be done. And on a vastly more important scale, everything was prepared for Jesus' earthly arrival and his ministry. And if we had time to look at this, it would even take us weeks worth of sermons to look at all the different ways that God prepared history, the way that he prepared nations, the way that he arranged individual events and even languages to be in place, and then finally individual lives, all coming together for that time when Messiah would enter into history. So let's read Mark chapter 1, and please, out of respect for the Word of God, I would ask you to stand. All of us being reminded, this is the Word of God. He is speaking to us. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Father, I ask now that you would help us to focus on your word, to listen to you, to set aside stray thoughts and thoughts that dishonor you, and just listen to what you are saying to us through your word and through your Spirit today. Show us Christ, and by your help, help us to honor him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Preparation. We're going to see the preparation for Jesus Christ. And if you're filling out the note sheet, Roman numeral 1, there for you is simply this: God prepared for Jesus. God prepared for him. God laid many foundational stones throughout history to get to this point, the Trinity planning each step to get here. And then we have Galatians 4, verse 4, if you could put that up, Ed. This summarizes God's work to prepare for that moment when Jesus entered history. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the fullness of time had come, at that exact moment that God had decreed, so he prepared every detail, including this. Letter A on your outline. God prepared a writer. God prepared a writer. And his name is Mark. And he is the one who wrote the introduction to this gospel. But who is Mark? We did speak of him a little bit briefly on Wednesday evening if you were here, but who is Mark, and why would God choose him in particular to write one of the four Gospels? Well, let's start with the first question. Who is Mark? And his full name, I should say, we pointed out on Wednesday evening, is John Mark. And let's get an introduction to John Mark. So, Ed, could you bring up Acts 12:12? So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary. This is Peter, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So in this verse, we're introduced to Mark, who is also called John Mark. We know now that his mother was Mary. We do also put the pieces together. This was a wealthy woman. She had a house that was big enough that people could gather there to pray. There was, if you read that account in Acts, she had a gated house. So this is something that would have been rare in those times. She was also known to support the ministry of Jesus. So young John, Mark, grew up in the house of a wealthy mother. So he did grow up in a godly crowd, of course, but there were two marks against him. Two things against him, if you would, as far as being chosen to write a gospel. One is this. John Mark was not old enough to ever have walked with Jesus in the same way that Matthew and John were. So if you were in the early church and you were going to read about the life of Jesus, why would you choose somebody who hadn't been there when you could pick up and read Matthew or John's gospel? We're going to talk about that in a second. There's a second thing against Mark as a writer of the gospel, and that is he had a shaky record. And again, Ed, if you would now go to Acts 13:13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. We'd call this today a short-term missions trip, and Mark bailed. We don't know what happened. We just know that he quit right in the middle of it, and he went home. And some have wondered, was it because he was coddled as a child, coddled by his mother in a wealthy household, and just didn't develop that independence and toughness and stick-to-itiveness that would be needed for something like this? We don't know. But he quit, and he's showing himself not to be very promising ministry material. But somewhere along the line, God did something to prepare this future writer of a gospel. And now if we could look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Now, I know we're jumping around here in the scripture, but we're laying down, who is this Mark? Why is he here in the gospels? Why did he write one? At this point, by the time we get to this verse, it's late in Paul's life, and Paul knows it. John Mark has also grown up. Something changed in him. So much has happened in two lives now. And Mark is neither young nor weak at this point. And here's what Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Only Luke is with me. Others have departed, betrayed, quit. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. So how did Mark mature from a spiritual weakling to somebody that the Apostle Paul now says is useful for me in the ministry? I think it's this. Mark probably had to suffer and suffer some more. Because again, if you follow the trail of suffering in the scriptures as a topic, it is through suffering that we learn patience. It is through suffering that our faith strengthens. It is through suffering that we learn to trust God when everything is dark. It is through suffering that we grow up. We don't know what suffering it was, but I can almost guarantee you, Mark suffered. And now he comes to the point where Paul says, he is useful. Bring him to me. So, that solves one issue. Mark grew up spiritually, but that still doesn't solve the problem that young John Mark wasn't one of Jesus' disciples. How did God fix that? If you go back to early church records, if you look at the documents that are preserved from the first century church and copied over and over again and remain with us today, here's what we find out. John Mark was selected to be Peter's assistant, his writer. And so the Gospel of Mark is actually the Gospel of Peter as told to Mark, as Mark would have been hearing through all the sermons that Peter would have been preaching, all the teaching, all the recollections of his time with Jesus. It is captured in this Gospel. And there are signs of that, and maybe we'll be able to pick up and point out some of those as we go through this. This is Peter's Gospel written down by Mark. So let's apply now what we know about God's prepared writer, Mark. And here's a question that I have for you. And here's another blank here. What have my failures prepared me to do for Jesus. Mark failed. Mark went home. Mark gave up. And he was written off by a ministry leader. And so maybe there's someone here today, you failed. In some senses, that is true of me. I pastored 2 times before coming here and came out absolutely crushed from the experience. And I think it was that crushing and everything that came with it that developed more spiritual maturity in me that the Lord prepared to use me again. What about you? Have you failed? Were you written off by a ministry leader who said he or she is not good for ministry work? It may be that what has happened since that time is exactly what God put into your life to now prepare you for the next act. So Mark went from that weak kid who bailed out on a missions trip to the author of a gospel. And I am telling you this, you may have failed, but if you are still willing to submit to God and be used of Him, He may also use you now for some act of eternal value. Something that He wants done in His kingdom. Are you willing to be His servant? So God prepared a writer, and letter B, God also prepared a preacher. We see this in the next couple of verses. Mark chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, quote from the Old Testament books of Malachi and Isaiah, so they're put together there. And these two prophets spoke of a prepared preacher who would come before the Messiah. And it says there in verse 2, "Behold, I send my messenger, the voice of one crying in the wilderness." And who is that final messenger before Jesus comes? It's John the Baptist. And by the way, this should be pointed out. If I don't know how what version you might be carrying, but if you look in verse 3, it says there, "Prepare the way of the Lord." How many of you have a version of the Bible that word Lord is all in capital letters? Raise your hand there if you're carrying one. Okay. What that means is it's a direct quote from the Old Testament, and where that word Lord would have appeared in the Old Testament, the word behind that is Yahweh. What's the significance of that? God the Father is speaking here, and He says, "I will send my voice before Yahweh." Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is God. I point that out to you because there are cults such as Jehovah's Witnesses who use the scripture. They do have Bibles in the places where they gather, and they use Bibles for their teaching, but they twist it and they take deity away from Jesus Christ. They say, yes, He is Lord in the sense of master, in the sense of someone greater than you and me, but they would deny that He is God. And this is one of the places that says, no, Jesus is God. He shares the name Yahweh with God the Father, and it comes from the Old Testament. Jesus is God. So, prepare the way of the Lord, make His path straight. Why would John say that? It goes back to the ancient practice of if a king was coming to or coming through a local area, it was the responsibility of all the local citizens in that village and in that area to get out and make the roads ready for the king to come. Fix them up, straighten them up, fill in the potholes, make it right before he gets here. And I might jokingly say we need a king to come visit Pennsylvania. But what was the point about the message of fixing roads? God doesn't want us, obviously, to join a paving crew. It's not literal. It's about our hearts. Prepare your hearts for Jesus. Make the rough places in your heart smooth. Make the crooked places straight. Give Him easy access to your heart. That's exactly what this is about. It is not about physical roads. It is about you and me individually making our hearts soft and pliable and ready for for Jesus Christ and what he wants to accomplish. That's what this means. And the core part of this, and you see John used this word, I believe it's in verse 4 there, repent. We're going to look at repentance here very closely in the next week or two. What is repentance? It isn't just being sorry that I did something bad. If you dig into it, and we will, repentance is this, and I do have this as one of the notes there. Repentance is you and me changing my mind, and I would say specifically about the sin we've been doing, changing my mind so thoroughly that it changes my actions. So repentance isn't just, I'm going to stop doing this bad thing that I've been doing. Repentance is saying, I'm seeing my sinfulness through the lens of God's word, and I understand it is against him that I have been offensive, that I have sinned against him, and I see that, and I am changing my mind about these things, and it results in a change of actions. That is repentance. It's not from the outside in. It's from the inside out when we see our sins and we want to make right with the God of heaven. Prepare the way of the Lord. And that's how you and I do it. We repent and we make our hearts easy for the King to enter in as he wants to. So God prepared for Jesus by preparing a writer, by preparing a preacher. But also, now let's look at the preacher, and this is Roman numeral 2. John prepared for Jesus' ministry. And of course, I'm referring to John the Baptist and his preparation. Now I was thinking about individual preparation. And I want to remember here and share with you, when I think of individual preparation, somebody taking it on themselves to put themselves through something, to be ready for something that's coming, one of the most impressive examples of personal preparation that I can remember comes back from my days in the intelligence community and my opportunity to interface with the SEALs who serve in the United States Navy. They were the physical end of often what had to be done in the intelligence community. And there's a very silent testimony to the amount of preparation a SEAL will go through in order to perform his ministry. And if you're paying attention when you meet them, you're exposed to it. And it's the simple act of a handshake. If you shake the hand of a SEAL, it's not like shaking the hand of a tradesman, like a lumberjack, you know, or a carpenter, somebody who has a big, powerful hand. It's not like that. It's different. It's almost like grabbing a piece of wood. They don't need to squeeze your hand for you to realize you just touched strength. There's nothing extra there, and it doesn't even quite feel like a normal hand. And if you ever have the privilege of doing it, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. And the point of me bringing all that up is it speaks of intense personal preparation for something that is coming. That's John the Baptist in the spiritual sense. John the Baptist would have grabbed your attention right away because John had prepared himself. And just moving across our outline here, how did John prepare? It wasn't by pampering himself. I mean, look at his clothing. Woven camel's hair and animal skins. That would have gotten people's attention back then, just like it would today. That wasn't normal dress back then. So people would have right away looked at him and said, something's different here about this guy. He's got something going on. And then what he ate, locusts and honey, why did he bother eating that? What's the point of that? This whole thing speaks of John as being somebody different. He stands out in history. He stands out in culture at that moment. He stands out because of the mission that he's following. He's not pampering himself. He's eating the food that's easily found in the wilderness. He's wearing clothes that would have been available then. John had prepared for this moment, and John's life reflected Christ right down to what he wore and what he ate. And if I can say it this way, not only did John the Baptist preach, his clothing preached, and his food preached. And there's a thought there an applicational thought. If somebody would have looked at John, they would have said there's something different about him. And they might have had to stick around to figure out what it was and hear his message. But you and I who profess Christ as our Savior, if somebody looks at us, would they say, there's something different going on there? I may have to stick around and hear what's coming out of his or her mouth, but there is something different. Are you different? I'm not as different as I should be, but we should be different. So John prepared personally, and it showed. And letter B, and here's your blank there, John prepared his preaching. So obviously, if John's food and clothing point to something different, his words are going to point to something different. And verse 4 tells us that John preached repentance. And if you look at verses 7 and 8, John preached the greatness of Christ. He's so great that the baptism that John offers doesn't compare. He's so great that John isn't even fit to be his lowest slave. That would be the one who took off sandals in a household back in that day and put them wherever sandals went. John's saying, I'm not even fit to be that lowest slave in the master's household. And when I think about that, I so appreciate John's humility. The one chosen by God and prophesied centuries before that he would be the announcer of the arrival of Jesus Christ. And yet John says, I'm not even fit to carry his sandals. That spirit of humility, that willingness to be the one with the lowest position, we need it in our churches. We need it in this church. And I pray that God would bless us with more of that humility that says, I don't care how God uses me, I just want the privilege of being used by God. And I pray that God blesses you with that same spirit and that same prepared heart, just because it's for Jesus. So John prepared himself, he prepared his preaching, and through preparing his preaching, he understood what changed people, and that's the power of the spoken word of God. And now let her see, that spoken word of God is how John prepared the people. Look at verse 5. Look at the response of the people to John. Think about the real estate in the Middle East over there. It says the people were coming out of Judea and Jerusalem to go out and hear John preach. This was not a comfortable place to be. They did not have highways. They did not have cars to drive there. They would have had to pack their own food and water to go out there. Just to hear a man tell them that they're sinners and to be ready for one who is coming to deal with that. So word is spreading and people are going there and they're not checking to make sure that there's air conditioning and that the pews are padded. And I'm not putting down that we're blessed with these things. I'm not chastising us for this. But I am telling you this, how much do we value the Word of God and our need for it? What level of sacrifice would we go to go and even hear somebody tell us, you're a sinner, God wants you to make right, and call us out on that? But that's exactly what John the Baptist was doing, is he's preparing the people, he's telling them, make way, and they were responding spiritually. John was functioning here like some signs that I've seen on heavy equipment and around some high voltage equipment that I've worked around. Probably some of you have seen something like this, some very blunt signs that will say, failure to operate this according to safety procedures will result in death. You ever been around something like that and you've seen that? And sometimes the sticker will show like a stick figure who is, you know, has like, I don't know, it almost looks like lightning bolts, but it's to show that person is being electrocuted as they hold on to something. Or if you're around heavy equipment, it might show like a stick figure being sucked into something. I mean, some of them look a little bit funny, but they are communicating a very blunt message. Don't do this or you will die. That's John's message. Stop what you are doing. Repent, or you will die. It's not a popular message in the world. It's not the message that makes somebody a celebrity and somebody who's invited to presidents' tables and celebrities' households to be at parties and stuff like that. This was John's message. Stop. Stop before you die. Repent. So John prepared the people with a very stark message, a necessary message. So God prepared for Jesus. John the Baptist prepared for Jesus. And finally, we see that Jesus himself prepared for his own ministry. So that's Roman numeral 3. So yes, even Jesus prepared. He came at a time prepared by God. He had a very specific mission to accomplish. It ended in tremendous suffering and the giving of his own life. And he was prepared. First thing we see that Jesus did here is Rome, or letter A, Jesus identified with sinners. He identified with sinners. How did he do that? Look at verse 4. It tells us there that John's baptism was for those who repented of sins. And then you get to verse 9, and it tells us that Jesus was baptized. Does that mean that Jesus had sins that he confessed and then he was prepared to be baptized by John? No. There's plenty of New Testament evidence that tells us Jesus was totally sinless all his life. What's going on here is that Jesus is identifying with the sinners he came to save. And a very loose analogy is something that you see around election time here in the United States. You'll see something like a politician go put on a hard hat and show up at a construction site. And is he there to work? No, I've never seen that happen. But he's there to identify with the working man. And when the politician puts on denim overalls and he shows up at a farm, is he there to shovel manure? No, he's not there to do that, but he wants to identify with the farmer. On a much more serious level, Jesus is saying, I came to identify with sinners that I came to pluck from the way to hell. That's what Jesus is doing. He's humbly submitting himself. He's being baptized. He's showing us whom he came to serve and to save. So that was part one of Jesus' preparation, is his identification with sinners. Second is letter B. Jesus was also honored as God's son. So part of his preparation for his ministry was to have the Father's stamp of approval. And this happened in a very public way. Look at verse 10. There you see the Spirit of God visibly descending on Jesus. So something happens visibly. And verse 11, there's something that happens audibly where the Father speaks from heaven and he says, "This is my Son." So two different things there where Jesus is getting the stamp of approval publicly from heaven. Clearly, Jesus was honored as God's Son. And by these two signs, God is saying, "This is the one." And why does this matter for this to happen up front? How is this going to play out in the gospel later on? This is important because of those Pharisees who later on reject Jesus will also be rejecting God the Father, whom they falsely claim to be honoring by rejecting Jesus. Do you see that? God is saying, "This is the one." And later on, Pharisees say, "We want nothing to do with you because we're following God the Father." They can't have it both ways. To honor God the Father is to honor Jesus Christ. And by the way, another doctrinal note, we saw in verse 3, Jesus is God. We see in the appearance of the Spirit of God descending like a dove, the voice of the Father appearing, and there God the Son being present in physical form. God is a Trinity. I say this again because that is being denied by cults. That is denied by cults who even use the Scripture to try to prove their point. Tuck that away as eternal truth that cannot be denied. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. And finally, on our outline, Jesus prepared by resisting Satan. And there is your blank. Verse 12 says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. So the Lord is compelled by the Spirit to go out into the wilderness where the Father has arranged for Satan to appear and to tempt Jesus. And we're going to look more closely at these temptations when we get over to Matthew's gospel, which gives us much more detail. So that will be coming up. But Mark's brief point is this, by including this. Jesus will not be derailed in any way by the work of Satan. Jesus is fully prepared for this ministry. So it comes down to this, and let me wrap it up for you. This passage is all about preparation. God prepared, John the Baptist prepared, Jesus prepared, the people were prepared, all for the appearance of Jesus. And I want to ask you, what do you think is the biggest day of your life? Think about that question. Maybe for young people, they might think it's high school graduation. Maybe some might say, oh, it's my wedding day. It's going to be the biggest day of my life. Some might say, oh, it's the birth of our first child. That's the biggest. The life changes completely then. That's true. Retirement. I've been waiting for that. Changes everything. The biggest day of your life is the last day of your life.
Ooh, yeah.
That is the day when you step from this existence into the next one and you see Jesus Christ face to face for the first time.
Yes.
And then every decision, every action you've made, every word that you've spoken is all there in that moment. Are you prepared for that biggest day of your life? Think about it, folks. We pour all kinds of hours and money into high school graduations. That's great. Do it. Celebrate birthdays and all that's required. We just did a bunch of prep for a 7-year-old's birthday. That's great. Put the right kind of planning in for your wedding day. Do more planning for the marriage than for the wedding would be my encouragement there. Plan for these things, but don't fail. Don't forget to plan for the biggest day of your life. Are you ready? Is he your Savior? You will meet him. And I pray and I hope, I do pray for you that every one of you will meet him as Savior and not just as judge. And so we're going to stand again, and I open this time of invitation as your time. I open this as your time to consider, are you ready for that biggest day? Are you prepared for Jesus Christ? Are you prepared through repentance and putting your faith in him alone as your Savior? If you have not done that, if you have maybe only mouthed a prayer, or if your repentance was so shallow it never resulted in any change, that wasn't repentance. And that should tell you that you are not prepared for the biggest day of your life. And if that is the case, I will be happy to talk with you and to pray with you and to help you prepare. Let's pray.